So the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 begins with these words in Greek, en arche en hologos, which in English is, in the beginning was the Word. And it goes on, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, the Word. Go on to verse 14 in John chapter 1, a little more Greek. Says, Kai halogos sarx agenito, which is, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Word, is God, and he's eternally existent. He didn't begin when he was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit or when he was born in Bethlehem. That is when, verse 14, he took on human flesh. But he's always been. Well, we come to the last chapter then in the Gospel of John. And it's after Jesus was raised from the dead. And as we'll see in the 14th verse of John chapter 21, that this was the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. If you have your Bible, I'm going to read, starting at John chapter 21, starting at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 14 to begin. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter said. Lost my place. And the others said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus is standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and when he speaks to them, who don't know it's Jesus yet, he begins with a question, as he often did and does. Friends, haven't you any fish? Didn't you catch anything? They say, no. And then he offers not only a suggestion or an invitation, but you could say a command. Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, if they do not respond or obey, they're not going to make this connection, but they do it. They throw the net over, and sure enough, they find some fish, a lot of fish, more than a dozen, in fact, more than 10 dozen fish come into the net, so many they can't get it back in the boat. And then, further on, we read of this communion when Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast with me. And he takes the bread, breaks it, and the fish, and they literally have communion with their Lord on the beach. I want to share three other examples from Scripture where we see a pattern similar to this. But the first example is actually an anti-example or anti-pattern. It's kind of the reverse because we're going back to Genesis, with Adam and Eve. So they started with perfect communion with God, the Father, their Creator, in the Garden of Eden. Everything was just right in their relationship. But when they listened to the serpent, Satan, did God really say? They began to doubt. They broke their communion, and then they broke that connection with God when they took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate it and disobeyed God. And then that actually leads to the first question from God in the Bible, where it says, the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he said to Adam, where are you? Adam said, I was naked, so I hid. And then God actually follows up with another question. Who told you that you were naked? And then another question. Did you eat of the tree of which I told you not to eat? And yes, they had. And so now, instead of a connection, we see the breaking of the connection and that communion with God. And when God speaks after the questions, it's not a moment of connection, but actually it's a curse upon the serpent, Satan, not a curse upon Eve, but God says now childbearing, childbirth will have great pain involved, and there'll be some tension now between you and Adam and between in relationships. And then another curse, not upon Adam, but upon the ground from which Adam was taken and made. And God had put Adam in the garden to tend the ground, to tend the plants. And now the Lord God said, now the ground will produce thorns and thistles, and it'll be by the sweat of your brow that you will tend and work. Work will now be work and laborious with that curse. And then not communion after that, but in fact, God banished them from that very garden and drove them out of Eden. Well, that's the first kind of reverse example, which leads to many, many other examples of the regular or kind we're looking at. I'm just going to go back a couple of weeks. If you were here, we looked at the 7-mile Bible study with Jesus, where it's the day of his resurrection from the dead. Perhaps early that same afternoon, it says two disciples were walking along the road from Jerusalem toward the village called Emmaus, about a 7-mile walk. And Jesus himself came up alongside them and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing that it was Jesus. And what is the first thing Jesus says? It's a question. What are you two discussing as you walk along the road? It says they paused, they were downcast. And then they said, are you the only one in Jerusalem who's not aware of the things that have taken place there these past days? And then Jesus says another question. What things? And they say, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And they begin to tell Jesus of Nazareth the things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth, beginning with, we had put our hopes in him. We thought he was the one to redeem Israel, but he was arrested, he was crucified and dead. Jesus then follows with a connection, not about who he is yet, well, at least that they don't realize yet, but a connection with the Word. It says, beginning with Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, and all the prophets, and then all the scriptures, he opened to them, showing that the Messiah needed to suffer before entering his glory. And it said he opened the scriptures regarding all the things concerning himself. And so this connection is happening, though they're not realizing it's actually all about him right with them. Well, they get to the village of Emmaus, and Jesus is about to go further, but these two disciples say, please join us. And Jesus goes into the house with them, and though Jesus is the guest, he sits at the table, it says, and Jesus takes the bread. What does this sound like? Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. That sounds like communion. And indeed, that's what it was. And in that very moment, in the breaking of the bread and giving it to them, Cleopas and his other disciple, their eyes were opened, and they realized, like we heard here, it is the Lord. It is him. One more example. This is for you, for us today. I'm going to take this verse out of its context. There are some verses, well, first, all verses are better understood always in their context, means immediate context, the whole Bible. Some stand alone. John 3:16, that's always true, in and out of context. This one as well, so the context is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Context is, this is the last of 7 letters from Jesus to 7 churches in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And the 7th one is to the church at Laodicea. But the verse is, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," here's the question that's implied. Do you hear my voice? If so, the connection, open the door. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, guess what comes next? Communion. Jesus says, anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat, break bread with you, and you with me. So, to the church, it's always a good word to the church, to us individually even. Do you hear Jesus first knocking, and then do you hear, like they heard in John 21, and recognized it is the Lord, it is his voice, and then respond in obedience and faith by opening the door and his promise, he comes in to your heart, to your life, and communes with you. Well, back in John 21 here, after the disciple who Jesus loved, that is John, the writer of this gospel, when he said, after this great number of fish, 153, come into the net, he says to Peter, it is the Lord. Peter is not one to just sit back and pause and reflect on things. He's impulsive. He reacts very often and takes action or says something without thinking first, oftentimes. This is one of those times that he hears that, it is the Lord, it says immediately, and this sounds backward to me, but again, he takes his outer garment, which was, he had taken off, and puts it back on, and then jumps into the Sea of Galilee. Normally, you'd think, well, that's the time to actually shed another garment if you're going to go swimming, but he puts one on, gets in, because he just has to react and go. There's the Lord. And now they have so many fish that the boat can't even get him into the, can't get the net into the boat, so they're just towing it, so he's going to swim. Well, as Peter begins this, it says about a 100-yard swim. We're going to reflect and remember a few other encounters of Peter and the Lord while he's swimming, if you will. Now, I've swum 100 yards in a pool, calm water with lane lines and not with extra garments put on. So we got a little time here while he's doing this 100 yards. It's going to take a little bit. The first one, on this same Sea of Galilee, a little over 2 years before this, 2.5 years perhaps, maybe a little more, same place, and maybe the same boat. We don't know. Probably not, but who knows? I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 5. This is one of the very first encounters of Peter with Jesus. Listen and notice some of the similarities to what you just heard in John 21 and some of the differences. So this is Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Again, 2.5 years, give or take, earlier. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, keep us on our toes, that is the same Sea of Galilee, has a few different names, same place, and he's standing there on the shore. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter. And Jesus asked him, question, but he asked him to put out a little from shore. And then Jesus sat down in the boat and taught the people from the boat. I love that. Maybe if we get a new pulpit sometime, a boat right here. And then they sit down in it and preach and teach. And the people are on the shore, probably not 100 yards out yet because he's speaking to them, so pretty close. When he'd finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon in the boat, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Friends, haven't you any fish? But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, now out in deep water, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they, this would be Peter and his brother Andrew, signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Or as you're familiar, "I will make you fishers of men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Same place, probably not the same boat, but Simon Peter's boat out fishing there. But in this instance, when Peter has that moment, when all the fish come in, just like when John said, "It is the Lord," here's Peter realizing, in a sense, maybe who is this? And deep down, it is the Lord. And his reaction is not to go to him, like in John 21, but to get away from him. But they're out both in the middle of the lake. It's like, "Jesus, go away from me. Where is he supposed to go? I'm a sinful man." He's in the boat among all these fish. But it's as if when he realized that first time how the holiness of Jesus there with him, it exposed like an x-ray his soul, his heart, and the darkness of his sin. And it's like a magnets. Actually, when it's south-south or north-north, when the poles are pointed to each other with the same polarization, they repel. And that's what Peter is feeling here. "Get away. You're holy. I'm sinner. We cannot be together." John 21, it's like those magnets are switched around. "It is the Lord. Outer garment in the water. I got to get to him as quickly as possible." The next encounter, also the same place, meaning the Sea of Galilee, sometime between that first encounter and John 21, Jesus tells the disciples to all get in the boat and go out on the lake, out on the Sea of Galilee. And nighttime comes and it's choppy, it's windy, but they're out there. Jesus stayed back and he prayed. Early the next morning, still not light yet, kind of hazy twilight, Jesus comes walking to them. They're out in the middle of the lake. Jesus comes walking and they're afraid. It looks, what else? This is like a ghost. Jesus, when he gets close enough, says, "Don't be afraid. It is I." He's still out on the water. Peter asks the question, in a sense, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you." Again, I don't know what Peter's really thinking here, but that's what he says. And Jesus says one word, "Come." Now, Peter doesn't put on a garment and jump into the water. It says Peter just climbs out of the boat and walks on the water. Now, I don't know what that feels like, and this wasn't even calm. It said it was windy, it was choppy to walk on this, but it's not the water that's holding Jesus or Peter up. It is Jesus holding Jesus and Peter up, and with Peter, it is his walk and trust of obedience. "Come, and I'm looking, and I'm following, and I'm believing the one who told me to come." But then, at some point, Peter is distracted. The wind is going, the waves are going, and this is impossible. And he goes down. It says immediately he cries out, "Lord, save me." It says right there, immediately Jesus reaches out, grabs Peter, pulls him up, and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? Didn't quite reach that moment of communion. Had a connection for some number of steps, and then, boosh, why did you doubt? Well, now I'm thinking Peter, he's started with 100 yards in the Sea of Galilee, he's past the 50-yard, getting maybe close, maybe his feet are beginning to graze the bottom, the sand, and he can, but you know, if you've swum 80 yards with garments on, not in a calm pool again, but in a sea, in the Sea of Galilee, that's tiring. And now, if you've ever walked in water, maybe water even this high, is that real easy to, and then the garments are just sopping and drenched and heavy? It's got to be a little tiresome. So now we got maybe 20 yards out. And there's a time when, I'm imagining, it maybe felt like Peter was running under water. At least running as if in a dream and perhaps even more like a nightmare. And that was, he saw Jesus crucified and dead. He saw Jesus taken down from the cross and buried. I can't imagine Peter and the others slept much, if at all, on that Sabbath after Jesus had been taken down and buried. And then very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She gets there and sees the stone is rolled away, and immediately she turns around and runs back and tells Peter and John. She says, "They have taken my Lord, and we don't know where they've put him." Now, again, this isn't rational thinking, but this is what else could have happened. But the Jewish ruling leaders, they had wanted a guard posted at the tomb so that the disciples wouldn't come and take the body. They said, well, there's this rumor that they said he's going to rise again, so let's post a guard, put a stone over it, so that the disciples don't come and take the body away and say he's risen. But she comes back to the disciples and says, they've taken him. Well, it doesn't make sense, but this is all she can come up with. He's not there. It says, immediately, John, Peter, take off running for the tomb. Peter, middle-aged man. John, a little younger. And this is John telling this. He passes Peter up. But John passes Peter on the way, gets to the tomb first, but doesn't go in. The stone's been rolled away. Peter gets there, goes right in. There's enough twilight now in this tomb space. They can see there is no body in here, but there are grave clothes and the head cloth lying where it would be, where the head had been. And the grave clothes not ripped or unraveled or torn or clipped or snipped, but as if body had just come up and out of them. Now imagine questions in both Peter's and John's mind. Is it the Lord? It is the Lord. Well, Peter reaches, now in John 21 again, this 100-yard swim and getting up on shore, and there's Jesus. And now it's at this point, it says, when they reach the shore that they see or notice, if you have that image still that was up on the screen, of a fire, a charcoal fire that they see by Jesus. There's a detail here, and that is the word charcoal. Easy to just kind of read on. I want to mention this. The Greek word for charcoal fire specifically is anthrakion. That Greek word, anthrakion, appears in the whole New Testament two times, only two times. This is one of them. Jesus has a charcoal fire on the beach by the Sea of Galilee. The other one is in John, same gospel, chapter 18, verse 18. The setting there of the charcoal fire is the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. Jesus had been in the garden of Gethsemane praying. Peter, James, and John had been there with him. He was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested. Jesus was led away. Some of the Sanhedrin, in this late night, early morning chaos, gathered at the high priest's house. This was not an officially sanctioned meeting, but they had Jesus, and they were going to meet, and they were going to eventually lead to his crucifixion. Well, then Peter and John, these two again, they followed at a distance when Jesus was taken to the high priest's house. John knew somebody, some connection with the high priest, or not himself perhaps, but others there. So John was brought into the courtyard, and then he came back and got Peter. And they come into the courtyard of the high priest, and it's chilly. And the guards out there have a anthrakion, a charcoal fire by which they're warming themselves. And Peter comes and warms himself along with them. And it is there in that firelight that a servant girl looks at Peter and says, "You were also one of them." I'm going to use the words now from not John's gospel, but Matthew's. They all cover this. But in Matthew's gospel, it talks about the servant girl first saying, "You are also one of them." And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. And then a little bit later, another servant girl says, "Surely you were with them. You're one of his disciples." The second time it says, Peter swore with an oath. Basically, "I swear to you, I don't know the man." A third time, some others in this firelight said, "Your accent, you're from Galilee. You are one of them. You were with him." It says, Peter called down curses and again swore with an oath, "I don't know the man." To call down curses is to basically say, if I am not telling the truth right now, may God in heaven above curse me. And I swear to you, I don't know the man. And what happened after that? The rooster crowed. And Peter remembered, Jesus had said, the night before, Peter, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter hears the rooster, goes out of the courtyard into the dark, into the cold, and weeps bitterly. He sees not just a fire, it makes the point, the detail. This is another charcoal fire. The last time he saw a charcoal fire was in the high priest's courtyard. Only, well, we don't know how many days at this time, but not that long ago. Jesus, I think, here gives Peter a gift. Peter is a doer. Again, he's a doer, a responder, a reactor, more than a ponderer or thinker, usually. And so, Peter, who's just swum to get there, sees the charcoal fire, and Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. He says that to the disciples, who now got the boat up. They towed the net. They couldn't get in the boat yet. But then it says Peter, and it only mentions him, who had jumped out of the boat into the water, now goes back and what? Climbs into the boat that's on shore. And I can't imagine, he had to have gotten help, I think, after all this. But it says Peter brought the net into the boat. And Peter, who's a fisherman by trade, counts every single fish. Why do we know that? It tells us the number. There was 153 fish. And Jesus already had fish and bread. He tells them, knowing Peter's going to do this, bring some of the fish you have caught. He doesn't need them. Peter needs some time to do something to process the charcoal fire. And then we pick up again in verse 14. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. Verse 15. When they had finished eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these fish? More than these other disciples? More than fill in the blank? Do you love me more than they love me? There's a number of interpretations. He doesn't explain, but that's what he asks. Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And yes, probably in the back of his mind or heart, a little bit, I don't know what you're talking about, that other charcoal fire. But yes, Lord. And Jesus says to Peter this first time, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I swear to you, I don't know the man. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. This is heart pain. At a doctor's office, and you know, they say, does it hurt when I press here or here? You know that. This is Jesus knowing exactly where it hurts and why it hurts and why he's doing it three times, and it's right on Peter's heart. One, two. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me. For the third time, Jesus asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, You will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said to him, follow me. What did Jesus say way back when he first called Peter and Andrew and James and John? Follow me. After this, it's not wind and waves out looking out at the sea or even the fire that's mentioned. Peter, still Peter, is once again distracted. In this very moment, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Now, who wrote this gospel account? The one who's following them. John is taking notes, people. He has all the details here. Now, I don't think he was writing things down, but he was. It would be years later he would write this. But we go on. It says this in parentheses, John writes, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? If you remember, it was Peter who prompted John at that last supper. Ask him who's going to, who it is. It was John. Now, when Peter saw John, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you, Peter? You must follow me. Because of this, it says, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple, John, would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? John would outlive the other disciples, the other apostles. John would live to be an old man and be exiled to an island called Patmos and would write, Jesus would return, if he will, and appear to John to write the final book of the Bible. All the other disciples. Not in the scriptures do we read about it, except for James, a few others, but history has it, they were all killed. Peter here, this prophecy, this promise by Jesus, he was executed for his testimony, his faith. John remained alive. What is that to you? In the Old Testament, we come across this question, actually, and in the Bible, other places. You know, it's usually, it's meaning, you know, let's settle this business matter between you and me at hand. This other stuff, what is that between us? It's another way they ask it. Here Jesus rephrasing it just to Peter. What is that to you? You don't need to worry about my call on John. You, Peter, worry about, not worry, but respond to my call on you. Peter, you must follow me. The last couple verses of John's gospel. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And when John wrote those words, he probably sighed with a little relief. I'd still be writing today if I were to write every single thing down that Jesus did. But he wrote what he wrote because the Holy Spirit called him to. The previous chapter, John chapter 20, ends with, again, Jesus did many other things, but these are written so that you, reader, hearer, listener, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you, God. We praise you for your questions that reveal our hearts, the reality, the truth of our sinfulness, your questions that also reveal who you are when we listen and respond to what you say next. Lord, when we obey by faith, help us to obey. Help us, Jesus, to hear your voice and realize it is you, it is the Lord. Help us to open the door every day to hear you, to welcome you, to commune with you, to follow you. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for calling Peter. Thank you for calling John. And thank you for calling us. We thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.